I remember when I used to run up those stairs. The good news is I remember it. A lot of other things I don't remember, like what day of the week it is. Sunday is easy. It's the other six that screw me up. Well, good to be with you. If you're new here and don't know who I am, I just checked my driver's license and my name is Ken Garland. And once upon a time, I was the associate pastor of something or other here, I don't remember what, and have in more recent years been an elder, and for the past 8 years retired, which has been a very good thing for my wife and me. And I'm really kind of here as third string. Jim and Andrew are both out of town. And so apparently when Jim threw the dice, it came up on my name, and several weeks ago he asked me if I would be willing to open the Word today, and I said I'd be honored to and happy to. Some of you, particularly those in my Sunday school class, have been praying for me. I've had a horrible cough for about the past 10 days or so, and I managed to get through my Sunday school class this morning without coughing, and if I can make it for the next 25 or 30 minutes, we're going to be good. So you can pray. We've been, Pastor Jim and Andrew and others, working our way through the Epistle to the Galatians from the Apostle Paul. As Jim has pointed out and Andrew pointed out last week, it's a very unique epistle. Several of Paul's epistles were written to specific people to address a specific issue. And Galatians is no different. Throughout Paul's epistles, we get a window into his various emotional phases. Paul was a very emotional man. He got involved in the lives of people. He got involved in the gospel. He got involved in his friends and in his protégés. And he was never married, so far as we know. And yet he had people who were very close to him, men and women. And he got involved in their lives. And he cared about them very much. And as he wrote his epistles, he expressed a lot of emotional issues. For example, in Romans, we see his earnestness for Gentiles and for even Jews who became Christians and needed to realize that the law of the Old Testament didn't apply to them in the same way as it had applied to the Jews before Christ came. There was a whole new understanding of what it meant to be right with God. And he lays that out in Romans. And in the process, he shows how earnest and how dedicated he is to the cause of seeing the gospel become complete in the lives of believers. In the Corinthians epistles, we see his sadness over petty discrimination that existed. The church in Corinth was probably the wealthiest church of all the churches that Paul was associated with, and they were very class conscious among their different people involved, Paul writes to them. He says, you know, I'm really irritated. Some of you are bragging about the fact that Apollos led you to Christ, and some of you are bragging about the fact that Cephas or Peter led you to Christ, and some of you are bragging about Aquila and Priscilla led you to Christ, and some of you are saying, Paul led me to Christ. He said, who cares? You got to Christ, didn't you? And then one of the really funny parts of the Bible, and I hope when you read the Bible and you understand that there's some great humor in Scripture and that you enjoy it. But one of the funny passages, he concludes that section of 1 Corinthians, he said in frustration, he says, I'm glad I never baptized any of you. Oh, I forgot, Silvanus, sorry, I did baptize you and your family. Oh, and then and finally he says, well, heck, I don't remember how many of you I baptized. And that just points out the fact it is not important. Did you come to Christ? Did you embrace the gospel? And are you grateful for the people who helped you get there? That's fine. But in the large economy of things, the rest of it doesn't matter. In Ephesians, he has a fervor for pressing on. Don't give up. Hupomeno, a Greek combination of two words that Paul puts together. If we were to translate it in modern vernacular, it would be hang in there. Don't give up. One of the most profound speeches I ever heard was short, maybe 10 minutes, 15, from the mouth of a person who probably wasn't a Christian. If you're a major sports fan, you'll remember the name Jim Valvano. Jim Valvano was coach of the North Carolina State basketball team back in the 1980s. They won a national championship when nobody thought they would. And not long after that, he was diagnosed with terminal cancer, and he died. But at the ESPY Awards that year, he was given the Arthur Ashe Most Courageous Person Award. And he had to be helped to the podium by two of his friends, Dick Vitale and Mike Krzyzewski, who at that time was coach of Duke University's basketball team. And he stood at the rostrum, and his message was, don't give up. Don't ever give up. He said, every day, you should love a little, you should laugh a little, and you should cry a little. And if you do that every day, you will have lived a good life. But Paul is saying something different to these Ephesians Christians. He's saying, don't ever give up. But he's not encouraging to love and laugh and cry. He's saying, put on the whole armor of God. Stand against the forces of evil in this world and in your life and in your family. And the forces of evil are there. And we live in a world today where the forces of evil could break out at almost any time, almost anywhere in the world, and overwhelm us. And I would be lying if I stood here this morning and said to you, I'm not concerned about my kids. I'm not concerned about my grandkids. And my wife and I have two great granddaughters under 2 years of age. And I'm concerned and I'm kind of scared about what's going to happen for them in their lives. Nothing's going to happen to me. I'll be 80 years old next month in 2 months. What's left? I got one foot in the grave and the other on a banana peel. But there are other generations And Paul knew when he wrote to the Ephesians that there would be other generations, and he said, hang in there, put on the whole armor of God, and stand firm. In Philippians, his emotion is joy. You know where he was when he wrote the book of Philippians? He was in a dungeon in a jail in Rome, facing death, either martyrdom or natural causes. And he writes to the Philippian Christians and he says, I rejoice because of you. In Colossians, his attitude and emotion is thankfulness. I thank God for the supremacy of Jesus Christ in Colossians 1. And I thank you all for loving me and supporting me and standing with me when a lot of others didn't. In Thessalonians, his emotion is perseverance of the new believers. He was such a profound evangelist when he went to Thessalonica and preached that the second coming of Christ was soon. And they all got saved and then got excited and that the second coming of Christ was going to come in the next week or two. And so they all went and quit their jobs and moved out in the hills to wait for the Lord to return. And Paul wrote 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, probably the earliest written books in the New Testament. And he said, no, you got me wrong. Go and get your jobs back and work and get with your families and love each other and yeah, wait for the second coming of Christ, but don't hold your breath. When I was growing up in fundamentalism, Christian fundamentalism, especially as it's practiced in Texas, I don't recommend it. We were always being asked as kids, how would you live your life if I could show you that the Lord's going to return tomorrow? And I say today, that's the wrong question. The right question is, if I could stand here this morning and tell you that the Lord's not going to return for another 200 years, now how are you going to live your life? Because how you and I live our lives is important. In Timothy and Titus, we see Paul's fatherly wisdom for two young proteges who are pastoring very difficult churches. And Paul writes to them, and he writes tenderly and lovingly as a father who really cares for his sons, and these may have been the only sons Paul ever had. And in Philemon, we see his confidence in a relationship with a wealthy man whose slave had stolen from him and run away and met Paul in Rome, and Onesimus the slave came to know Christ, and Paul said, you got to go back to Philemon and face the music, but I'll tell you what, I'll write a letter to Philemon, and it's a very short letter, one chapter, 20-something verses. And Paul writes to Philemon, and he said, here's Onesimus, and I'm asking you to take him back, not as a slave, as a brother. Ooh. Wonder how old Philemon felt when he read that letter. Because later on in the book, Paul says to him, I don't want to put any pressure on you, but remember who led you to Christ. And here in Galatians, what's Paul's emotion? I'll tell you. It's anger. He's mad. And he has a right to be. If we wanted to really clean it up, we would say he was righteously indignated. And you would be too. Just think. He had just finished The church council in Jerusalem is recorded in Acts 15, where all of the Jewish church leaders had affirmed that the Gentile Christians in Galatia, where Paul and Barnabas had just returned from, they didn't have to become proselyte Jews to be Christians. As Pastor Jim and Andrew were sharing in previous weeks in this passage. No, you Gentile men don't have to be circumcised. That's nonsense. Be faithful. And the Jewish church fathers in Jerusalem said, we agree. God has not bound these Gentiles to the same rules. And they hammered out a compromise solution that Paul and Barnabas liked, and they wrote a letter to the churches in Galatia, and Paul and Barnabas took it back and gave the great news to the Galatian Christians. No, you can come straight out of your Greek or Gentile culture to Christ and put your faith in Him, and you're a believer, and if you die, you'll go to heaven. And on their heels came some of the same people who had agreed to that compromise, following Paul and Barnabas into Galatia and saying, oh, no, 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 no. You men have to be circumcised, and you women have to start cooking kosher meals and keeping kosher kitchens, and you have to observe the feast days and the holy days, and you have to obey the law. You have to follow Judaism, and then you can become a Christian. And when Paul heard about it, he was really ticked. He was really angry. Just reread the first chapter of Galatians. If anyone comes and preaches to you a gospel other than the one I preached, in today's vernacular, Paul would say, damn him. Let a curse be upon him. That's anger, folks. That's righteous indignation. And as we get into today's text, Galatians, if you have your Bibles, Galatians chapter 5, starting at verse 16. In the introduction to today's text, I want to read these verses 16 to 18. I advise you to live according to your new life in the Holy Spirit. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The old sinful nature loves to do evil, which is just opposite from what the Holy Spirit wants. And the Holy Spirit gives us desires that are opposite from what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, and your choices are never free from this conflict. But when you are directed by the Holy Spirit, you are no longer subject to the law. In these verses, Paul tells the Galatian Christians two things. One, keep on walking by the Spirit. You see, it's an ongoing thing. You can't accept Christ and become a Christian and then say, okay, I'm a Christian. The Holy Spirit is indwelling me. And today, I did it. I walked by the Spirit. I'm done. No, the verb text here says, keep on walking by the Spirit. It's a moment by moment, hour by hour, day by day existence. Well, how do I do that? Well, that's the second thing he says in this text. Be energized by the Spirit. You can't walk by the Spirit in your own power. You have to be energized by the Holy Spirit. You have to recognize the conflict going on inside you. Lynn Gill in my Sunday school class this morning reminded me of a story I heard years ago about the old 19th century missionary who had gone to share the gospel with Native American tribes. And in his first trip, an Indian chief had come to know Christ, and the missionary had gone away, and years later he came back, and the old chief was still alive. And the missionary said to him, "Chief, how's it going?" He said, "Oh, preacher, it's tough." He said, "It's like I got two dogs inside of me, one white one and one black one. And they're always fighting with each other." And the missionary smiled. He said, "Which one wins?" The old Indian chief said, "The one I say sick 'em to." See, Paul is telling the Galatian Christians in a much more elegant way, say sick 'em to the Holy Spirit. That's where your energy comes from. That's where your motivation to live a spiritual life comes from. Human effort cannot make you holy. I dare you, try it this afternoon just for 5 minutes. See if you can be holy, think holy thoughts for 5 minutes in your own power. If you're like me, before 5 minutes are up, something will distract you. Pastor Andrew talked last week about distractions. We all have them. Like that unwanted spam telephone call. The interruption of someone soliciting at your front door. Or it's raining and suddenly you discover that your roof leaks. You're late for an important lunch meeting and you can't find a parking place. I heard a story about a preacher who was supposed to have lunch with a wealthy member of his congregation. He got to the restaurant and the parking lot was full. He was late. And he knew this member of his congregation was really kind of had a fetish about everybody being on time, and he was trying to find a parking place, drive up one aisle and down another and up another and down another and back through them again. And all the time he's praying, "Lord, George is really going to be mad at me for being late. Please help me find a parking place. Please, God, show me a parking place." And he turned into another aisle, and right in front of him, a car was backing out of a place. He said, "Never mind, Lord, I found one." Isn't that the way a lot of us from time to time live our lives? God provides something as simple and mundane as a parking place, and we take credit for it. Distractions, things that get in our way. Well, secondly, in verses 19 to 21, Paul talks about the peril of human effort. And he begins with the obvious sins of the flesh. And most of us like to read the verses that follow verse 21. We don't like to read these, and here's why. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, your lives will produce these evil results: sexual immorality, impure thoughts, eagerness for lustful pleasure, idolatry, participation in demonic activities, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, divisions, the feeling that everyone is wrong except those in your own little group. Envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other kinds of sin. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. Wow. It's quite a list. Three categories. First, sexual sins, sexual immorality, which basically in New Testament times meant fornication. Impurity, that is uncleanness in thought, word, or deed. debauchery, public brazen display of immorality. Second category was religious sins, idolatry, witchcraft. The Greek word here is pharmakeia, because those who practice witchcraft most often did so in drug-induced trances. There was drugs involved, hence that word. And societal sins is the third category, sins of pride, hatred, enmity between groups, discord, which is a natural result of hatred, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, and the list could go on. And then the fourth category, lack of self-control, drunkenness, and orgies. That's quite a list. My guess is that no one here, including me, is totally not guilty of any of the of at least one of these failures of the flesh. Thank God, there's hope. Third thing he talks about in this passage is victory over sin, verses 22 to 26. When the Holy Spirit controls our lives, He will produce this kind of fruit in us: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Here there is no conflict with the law. An old Bible scholar by the name of J. Vernon McGee, this has always often been called the fruit of the Spirit, and J. Vernon McGee used to say, it isn't nine different fruits, it's one fruit in nine delicious flavors. I like that. Habits of the mind. Love, which is the foundation of all the rest. I might be inclined to encourage Jim when he comes back, and or maybe in this fall, to do a whole series of sermons on the fruit of the Spirit. You can't deal with this in one message. But love is the foundation of all the rest. Joy, a deep and abiding inner rejoicing, not affected by circumstances, impervious to distractions. Peace, an inner repose and quietness, again, unaffected by circumstances. Patience, dealing with adversity. Speaker, a friend of mine one time was speaking at a Christian camp, adult camp at Hume Lake, Howard Hendricks. And he had finished his address and the conference had gone to lunch. It was after lunch, and Howie was sitting at a picnic table out on the campgrounds at Hume Lake, and people were gathered around him asking questions about his message that morning, and he was talking with them and sharing. It was quite a crowd there, and all of a sudden this woman came up at the back of the crowd, elbowed her way to the front, and then stood right in front of Howie and waving her hand like this, and finally he stopped the answer he was giving to somebody and said to her, "Ma'am, you seem to be really agitated. Can I help you?" She said, "Yes. I'd like you to tell me how I can teach my teenage daughter to have more patience." We laugh, but we're like that, aren't we? I want everything and I want it now. Kindness. Treating others with love and patience. Years ago, we lived in Oregon. I was a youth pastor at a church there, and our church owned a campground about 4 miles north of the city of Eugene. And every year in the fall, in October, the regional director of our denomination, Conservative Baptist, held a pastor's conference for Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday at our camp, Harlow Lodge. In one year, I was a youth pastor in the church in Eugene, which was the largest conservative Baptist church in the state. And they asked me to lead a seminar at one of the sessions that the pastors were attending. And so I was on the grounds at the camp talking with my friend Lamar Allen, and a van came down the road, pulled into the parking area and parked. A man got out of the driver's side, walked around the rear of the van, opened the side door on the passenger side, reached in and pushed a button, and electronically a platform came out of the van, and on the platform was a wheelchair. And in the wheelchair was a woman, her head uncontrollably lagging off to the side, drooling from her mouth onto her blouse. He lowered the platform to the ground, unhooked the wheelchair from the platform and rolled it off, closed the van up, reached down, totally oblivious to whether he was being watched or not, reached down into what became obvious was his wife's lap and grabbed her purse, opened it up, took a hairbrush out of the purse, and walked around behind her, carefully brushing her hair. When he got to the side where her head was leaned over, he gently pushed her head upright and brushed her hair on that side and went back and put the hairbrush back and pulled out a little compact and took out a tube of lipstick and put some lipstick on her mouth and touched her face with some powder and rouge or whatever you call it now. Did some stuff with her eyes and then leaned over and gave her a very tender kiss on the mouth. I turned to my friend Lamar. I said, "Who is that?" He said, "He's a pastor at a church up near Portland. His wife had a stroke 15 years ago, and he takes care of her." I was in tears. Can you imagine? He's not coming to the conference without his wife. He's bringing her, and he's doing the best he can to include her in his world and making sure that she knows that he cares what she looks like. That's kindness. 15 years and counting of kindness. Goodness in thought first and then in deed. Faithfulness, that's being trustworthy. Are you trustworthy? Am I trustworthy? When I promise something, do I keep my promise? When I say I will be somewhere at a certain time, am I there? When I was teaching at the seminary, I did a lot of guest speaking in churches, and they would say, "Be here at 11 o'clock. Our service starts at 11 o'clock. I had this fetish that I had to be there 20 minutes early. Because I'd been through a lot of situations where I was the one who invited somebody to speak and they got there late and I'm standing around dancing from one foot to the other wondering if they're going to get there. So I always wanted to, when I was invited to speak, I always wanted to get there early so they would know I was there. I didn't have to worry. Are we like that routinely in our lives? Gentleness. Galatians 6:1. If a brother sins, restore him gently. Don't you like that? Gently. Somebody screws up. They don't need me to tell them they screwed up. They know whether they did or not. But when they're ready to come home, they need me to be there to welcome them. Say, hi, welcome home. Glad to have you back. And self-control. In my mind, that's kind of a misnomer. No offense to the Apostle Paul. Because I think what he really means here is not self-control, but Holy Spirit control. Let the Holy Spirit control you. Then you won't screw up. And finally, in verses 25 and 26, which we won't take the time to read, Paul says, the Holy Spirit is the only source of these things. You know what he says after this fruit of the Spirit? He says, you know what? There's no law against any of these. Can't say that about the first list. But this second list, you can be everything in this second list and never have to worry about being arrested. No law against this stuff. But the only way we can live that kind of life is by the power of the Holy Spirit, constantly walking in the Spirit. Pray with me. Father, it's a powerful passage and we haven't done it justice. But it's there and we can read it over and over again and meditate on it and think about it and apply it to our own lives in the ways that you want us to do so. So help us to do that, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.